It's hard enough to get people to sing solos, you know, but then you like let them sing a solo and then duck out to the children's church to manage that. So wonderful. Thank you, choir, for blessing us. Thank you, Bill. Why didn't you go, Bill? Next time. But thank you. What a great reminder. A new command I give you, Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's just a home run passage for a Methodist preacher, because we love to talk about love in the Methodist Church. Some denominations I've heard of, they try to spread the gospel by scaring the hell out of you. And I mean that in the biblical sense. That's a quote, like it's in that word is in the Bible. Methodist churches, we try and spread the gospel by forcing the love of heaven into you. And we all use, regardless of denomination, casseroles and covered dishes to accomplish that. Love one another. The singers through the years have come up with some different ways of understanding love. What is love? You know what comes after that, right? The 80s song? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. That's right. Thank you. Over on this side, Louis Armstrong sang in It's a Wonderful World, he sees friends holding hands, saying, how do you do, right? What they're really saying is, I love you, right? Dean Martin was practicing his Italian love when he said, when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore, and that's Italian for the word love. Tina Turner asked, what's love got to do with it in the first place? The Beatles had things in the right order, maybe, as evangelists. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? And I believe it was Elvis who once said that wise men say only fools fall in, but I can't help what?
Falling in love with you.
Come on, say it like Elvis would say. Okay, no, don't. More recently, a pop singer named Bruno Mars sang, look, I love you so much, I'd catch a grenade for you. To which I reply, well, maybe not a grenade. Maybe I'd catch a cold for you, maybe. Or, you know what, that's even a little extreme. Maybe I'd go catch a movie with you. But, well, maybe I'll at least have a fleeting thought of affection. But Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, love one another. If you ask in a children's sermon, who are we supposed to love? I'll ask Miss Pam, what would the kids say? They'd probably say God or mommy and daddy. Sometimes they'd say everybody in the whole wide world, right? So that's a good, those are good answers. That is easier said than done. And how soon we forget. This morning we're going to look at this new commandment and what it means that Jesus gave the commandment when he gave it. And finally, after that, we're going to open ourselves to the possibility that just like a sports team needs to practice what they're good at, we might need some love practice as well. Now, if you were listening carefully to the scripture, if you open and find it in your pew Bibles, John 13, 31, it starts out by saying, when he was gone, well, as a student of the Bible, as a person who's been in Bible studies or Sunday school classes before, I want to know, well, who is he? And where did he go? Right? It just started like midway in that phrase, when he was gone. Well, the way that you figure that out, people, if you haven't ever been into the Bible or if you've been in Sunday school class, you know, I like to tell people to read the section before or even read the whole chapter before. And you know what we find there is Jesus celebrates the Last Supper and washes his disciples' feet. Now, if you remember those stories, the Last Supper, well, the Last Supper before what? So then you would read after the passage and find out what happens next. And some of you know what happens next. Jesus is betrayed and arrested and then crucified. So this text is often read in during Holy Week on maybe Maundy, Thursday. So that's when it was said, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. But who's this he that is gone? Well, that he is Judas. We know something about Judas, maybe. Maybe you've heard about it. Maybe you've heard about it in just common everyday speech. Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus with a kiss And he sort of sold Jesus out for some pieces of silver. That's who Judas is. Well, that makes this really more interesting. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. At the beginning of John's 13th chapter here, it says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew what Judas was about to do. Maybe Judas came to the Last Supper with these heavy thoughts on his mind. I've had enough, you know? And so maybe he was looking sullen and focused, and he wasn't big on conversation because he's just really, that tempest is raging in his head. Jesus knew what he was about to do to betray him. And Jesus, you know what he did? He didn't kick him out. He didn't tell him to go find some other person to be a disciple of. He had a Last Supper with him, and he washed his feet, and he talked about loving them to the end. Now, that's a profound thing. It's one thing for Bruno Mars to sing that song, I Would Catch a Grenade for You, from the relative comfort of a music video set. It's another thing if Bruno Mars was on patrol in some jungle somewhere with a band of brothers in a military unit and a grenade rolls onto the trail. It's one thing to sing about it and say it. I would do anything for you. It's another thing to be faced with the decision to jump on that grenade, to sacrifice oneself. But here Jesus is, knowing that the hour has come for him to leave this world. He loved them to the end, it says. This is hard. A decade or so ago, I was co-leader of a youth group trip to Jamaica as the leader of a team of people. So we had a bunch of youth, and we went to Jamaica to do some work. Anyone ever been a mission team leader? Do we have any mission? We have a few of you here. You know that you're at least supposed to bear a little extra responsibility, and you're responsible to make sure that the kids or the people in your charge are protected, that they're safe, maybe that they get medical care. And so that was my role. And so we went swimming one day in the beach, off the beach off of Jamaica, in the ocean there. And we were having fun. It was very shallow. You could see down, the water's crystal clear, you know, Jamaica and water, just amazing. And the sun was going down, and seagulls, and you could see little fish nibbling at your toes, and you could see little, you would step around, I remember, the little sea urchins, the spiny little things, you could see them down there and pick, it was just amazing. And all of a sudden, from on shore, I saw somebody run up, and they were out of earshot, and they were like, and I'm like, hi, you know? How are you? I see you, you know? And he's like, and then someone got close enough in, and they heard, shark! There's a shark in the water. And I turned around, and sure enough, it wasn't like Jaws movie size dorsal fin, but it was dorsal fin, and it was swimming on the other side of the youth. So I did as any good mission leader would do, and as they teach you to do on an airplane, you put the mask on yourself first, right? I rose up out of that water like Peter, and I ran to the shore as fast as I could, and I turned around and said, get out of the water, kids, get out of the water. And unfortunately, I must confess that I was most worried about having to do an interview on CNN or something with the international incident. But it's one thing to say, I'm the team leader, I'm responsible for these kids. It's another thing to be that when there's a shark in the water. Well, as long as nothing bad happens, I will love you. But when something unexpected happens, look out. Sometimes we tend to be out of here. That's what we think. And if we're not careful, that's what we do. See, sometimes we are prone as human beings to confuse love with this warm, fuzzy nostalgia, this being willing to like someone's post on Facebook. I love them. I just love what they post on Facebook, right? But then that person posts some political post from the opposite political party as me. Or then maybe in person they make a scene somewhere. Or maybe they have a need that might cause me to become inconvenienced if I get too involved. Or maybe they find themselves in a situation I'm not sure what to say or do for risk of saying or doing the wrong thing. Then it gets harder to love, doesn't it? Jesus knows that his last hour has come. John's gospel says he's having his last supper, his last supper. And he washes all of the disciples' feet. They say, no, don't wash our feet. We want to be the one to wash you. And he says, no, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. One of the disciples, like I said, is Judas, who is about to betray him. And he washes his feet, and Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Friends, we have trouble loving for reasons a lot less significant than Judas' betrayal of Jesus. But Jesus gives the command anyway. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And another person who was there, who Jesus washed his feet, Peter, the impulsive one, Peter, the walk on water. Peter says, I will follow you anywhere, Jesus. And Jesus says, really? And essentially, Peter says, yep. And Jesus says, look, you're about to deny me three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. You're not going to follow me anywhere. Jesus knew it when he washed the disciples' feet. He knows it now, and he says, love one another as I have loved you. This isn't his suggestion. It's not his good idea. It is not a life hack that will help you declutter your house. It is not a meditation technique that will help you control your blood pressure. It is not going to help you save money on your car insurance. No, it is the very command of God, and it is the way that God has created us to live. Christian community, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and I'm paraphrasing, is not a psychological ideal so that life goes better. It is the divine reality. Loving one another is the way God created us to be. Loving one another. And who does God want us to love, say the children in the children's sermon? Everybody. How do we love them? Oh, we send them a Christmas card. No, it's more than that. Well, yes, and it's more than that. The same church a few years ago that I went to Jamaica with, we had a family there that was from French-speaking Congo. They were refugees in America. They were immigrants, and they'd come here in the right way, and they were doing everything, and well, they had a baby. And we baptized that baby, and boy, was that a big deal for that family. So they invited a number of their friends to the baptism, also from Congo, and what a sight it was, wearing their beautiful print dresses and their very fancy hair coverings. It was just beautiful. And well, when we baptized that child, one of their friends let out a very loud and sudden exclamation. It sounded something like, you might want to watch the volume here, it sounded something like, la 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 la. Like, it was really loud, and it was really sudden, and it was really long, too, and she was really happy. And we were terrified. We didn't expect it. We didn't know. It was like record scratch, kind of stop everything. Now, what would it have looked like for us to show love to that person in the midst of that baptism, for us to be like, quiet down, you know? Or would it have been, is there a different way we could have shown love? How do we love as a church? Once I wrote a paper on disability in the church back in seminary a long time ago. It seemed like a lot of the church folks that I talked to about the subject were eager to show me how people with disabilities in their churches were welcomed into the sanctuary. And so the church people would say, look, Pastor Ed, we have a ramp. And I said, that's fantastic. That helps people that come to the church get up into the church so the stairs and the steps wouldn't be a barrier. But as I got to know more people, I lived in a little mill town there, that's where the church was, and there were a lot of people that had been injured in the mill and now were on disability, and we get to know them. And, well, the ramp was just one of the many things that might have kept them from coming to church. There's the isolation. There's the difficulty that you want to be working and contributing to society, but you're not able to. Sometimes if you want to do some work even, you work too much and you lose all your benefits. And so there's that problem. So people would kind of stay home. On and on and on. The isolation that you would feel because your other friends got tired of maybe all the things they had to do to help you. So the ramp was only one way of showing love. I served another church, and there was a person in that church that had a degenerative condition. And before my eyes, in the years that I was there, when I first got there, the person was walking with a walker and everything, but by the end of my tenure there, and maybe you've seen this with folks, they couldn't walk. There was a paralysis that was taking over their body. They couldn't even feed themselves. And there were some people in that church that didn't just say, hey, you'll be fine, we've got a ramp outside. But these men who only knew this person because of their church family relationship, they would go to ball games together, which took a little extra time, which meant that it was going to be more difficult to get there. They'd go to the DPAC together. They would, when we come to a potluck, I mean, the man at the end of my tenure there wasn't even able to feed himself. And these folks that were no different than you and me, they would feed him so that he could enjoy in that fellowship. So it's good that we have ramps. It's good that we do things to care for people in the moment. And that, I think, in the kingdom is a wonderful thing. That is evidence of God's love. But God also continuously kind of presses us and stretches us into loving more and more effectively. Don't get me wrong. It happens here as well. I've given examples from other churches, but it happens here as well. This call of that Jesus gives us, this command to love, is always one that rejoices in the moment, but strives to show more. This morning, we affirm God's command like the kids in a children's sermon. Who does God call us to love? Everybody. And how does God call us to love them? Like Jesus loved. Now, to do that, we won't be able to act alone. Jesus washed his betrayers' feet. I don't think Jesus liked Judas very well at that moment. He wasn't being warm and fuzzy. He was literally going to have Jesus killed in return for some money. But Jesus loved him. We can't do that alone. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We won't be able to just rely on our emotions, which only feel warm and fuzzy when we think of people that we like and who like us. No, this kind of love is going to require the very power of God, and it requires practice, which will be the last little section in the sermon here. It requires practice. Not long ago, Doug and Linda Mabe and I joined a group of others traveling to and through Alabama to learn more deeply about the history and the struggle and the legacy of the civil rights movement. And there was really difficult times with people enforcing segregation in often violent ways. And the civil rights movement was a nonviolent movement inspired by strong Christian faith in Jesus. To do such nonviolence, to respond to someone who is spitting on you and calling you just evil names and perhaps even beating you up, to respond in a way that didn't seek vengeance on that person took a lot of practice. I remember when my oldest, who's now 20, was about 2, and he was riding on my back like a piggyback ride on the floor of my living room. Well, he had just gotten teeth. And he sunk his little teeth, he had 4 of them, he sunk them right into the middle of my back where I couldn't reach him. I remember the world turned red in front of my eyes. I got so angry, you know, because of that. I wanted to grab him and throw him through the wall just as a knee-jerk reaction. This was like panic, like fight or flight, right? The grace of God prevailed. And I said, Noah, could you please, you know, like I think I said, Amy, could you please, like, extract his teeth from my back? No one was harmed. The scars healed. I know you're glad to hear that. But that's the way we feel when someone does something, threatens us, threatens our comfort, threatens our safety. We feel like we need to retaliate. We need to push them out of our space. But we need to practice as a church. The church is a place where we practice love. And practicing, we won't get it always right. I wish that we as a church could take more lessons from sports teams. Anybody ever known a quarterback that's never thrown an incomplete pass? Anybody ever known a college football team that's never fumbled the ball? There might be one or two out there, but football teams that never lose a game, it's very rare. You lose, and then you try and learn from it. We need some practice in trying to love. So right now, as we finish, I wonder, do we have any socially confident people in our midst? We're going to do a little practice right now. Anyone socially confident? Anyone that could, without any being just a solo voice could shout out hallelujah just by yourself. Anybody feel like they could do that? There's got to be one in here. I was telling the early service, I got all day.
Hallelujah.
All right, thank you. Thank you. Motivation. So we heard a hallelujah. Now, if you're over on this side of the church, all right, we're going to practice not being so loving. So when that hallelujah comes out again, I want you all to act like this, because this is what they would do in the civil rights movement. They would sit down, the people that were going to be marching, and they'd have church people come in and call them bad words and throw cups of water on them and worse to help them learn how to respond, right? So I want everybody in this line of the church this way. When you hear that hallelujah, you're going to practice being negative, right? You're going to look at the person that shouts hallelujah and you're going to say, shh, we don't do that here, all right? You think you can do that? Oh, I know you can do that. All right, who is our hallelujah person over there? All right, Donna, go ahead.
Hallelujah. Go. Hallelujah.
Yeah, see?
Hallelujah.
There you go. All right, so that's one way of doing it. And she just kept on doing it. She was practicing being bold, right? Now, this side of the church, the good side of the church, right? No, I'm just teasing. You'll get your chance in a minute. This side of the church, she's being really disruptive, but I want you to practice to look at her and say, because she might not hear you way in the back, but I want to practice it, right? I want you to look at Donna and say, oh, God bless you. Let's go have some coffee. All right? Yeah, all right? So try again, disruptor. Go ahead.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, this sermon sponsored by Trisha's Espresso, right? So you did pretty good. Now, Donna, if you're saying hallelujah, would you rather hear the shushers or the, hey, I love you, let's go have some coffee?
I'd rather hear them, but I couldn't hear them.
You couldn't hear them, right? They need to practice. You got to say it louder. All right, try again.
Hallelujah.
Let's go have a cup of coffee.
Hey, there we go. It takes practice. Now her disruption doesn't seem so bad, right? Look, you're all laughing. They're all scowling, but you're all laughing on this side. And just for redemption's sake, because you need to practice, I don't want you to go away from this and tell everybody from Roxborough Baptist that Pastor Ed taught you how to practice being mean. I don't want that can't get out. So one more time, and this time the whole congregation, we're going to practice saying, hey, let's go have some coffee. We love you. It's going to sound like a mumble, and you're not used to doing things kind of unscripted, but just kind of try it anyway. Ready?
Hallelujah.
I don't think that the scowling really wore off over here. One more time. This is it. I promise. This is it. One more time if you got another hallelujah in you. That's good. That's great. I'm so proud of you. At the early service, they were so uncomfortable doing that they all looked at me when they were trying to tell her. They're like, are we doing it right? I don't know. And so we had to get more specific than that. Well, this is a fun experience, right? A fun experiment. And it's only the beginning. The point isn't so that we have this raucous sermon up here. The point isn't also so that we're just nice to people who might cause some disruptance of some sort in the sanctuary. This is practice. Worship is practice for our whole life. There might be somebody in your life this week that cuts you off in traffic. Somebody you're waiting in line and they sort of elbow their way in. Somebody at the post office who just kind of has all these. Somebody who goes to the grocery store who hauls out their big receipt bag and goes one by one. And then they have the audacity to write a check when you're in a hurry, right? And you might be tempted to think, shh, come on, get out of the line. But God says, love everybody. Like our children's sermon might say. So I pray that this is only the beginning. And I pray that the seeds of God's word will take root in our hearts, will grow to produce much fruit of love. And don't if anybody, I'm going to have to take some special medicine. If someone comes out of here and says, well, this person was having a hard time and I did what you said, I invited them to get some coffee, but they didn't like coffee, so I don't know what to do. That's not the point, right? I hope that the point isn't lost on you, that we are called to love one another. And I trust your creativity and your compassion. Let us hear and believe and live out Jesus' new commandment that we love one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Donna said,
hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. There you go. You got one. Yeah. Lifetime supply. Let us continue with our service in prayer. We have a bunch of folks that are in need of prayer. I was handed a note this morning that asked for prayer for the family of Sarah Leah Lee and Robert Reeves. We also want to lift up Buddy Bradshaw. Buddy had actually went into cardiac arrest this last week and is now the proud owner of a pacemaker. So he's doing much better since they put that in. Gail Fitzgerald was hospitalized again this week and was back at Duke with some blood sugar issues. Helene Moran continues to be in need of prayer but requests no visitors, so pray for her from a distance. Jim Owen, if you weren't here last week, had kind of a scare, had an episode during worship last week. He was doing better even later in the afternoon. And they diagnosed him or were with a syncope of some sort, which is more of a brain kind of a glitch, a misfiring, than it is anything that would be damaging to the brain. So, but please keep Jim and Leah in your prayers. Tom Hill Clayton also asked for a prayer. He has been moved over to Roxborough Nursing, and so he would love some encouragement and some love poured out on him. And Ann Street as well, I was told this morning, has been transferred back up here to Roxburgh as well in a nursing care facility. So please keep Ann in your prayers. And I'm going to ask just that we would have a moment of silence or two, that you would just offer up to God anyone or any situation that is in your heart.